morning. I'd like to continue thinking about worth this morning. Children's message was about worth, and I'd like to continue thinking about it. When we think about worth, we usually think about financial things, and this product is worth so much, or this product is really not worth what they think it's worth. We tend to think financially, but I'd also like to think about our spiritual worth and the worth that we have as humans. So when we think of worth, we think of finances, and you think of the candy bar costing $1.50. Is that really worth it? Is it worth $1.50? Does the pleasure of eating it outweigh the cost of it, or the cost of $1.50 plus the dentist bill? Does the pleasure outweigh the cost? Do the benefits outweigh the cost? The nice new fishing rod that costs $125, is that worth it? Is it worth $125? That's a lot to pay for a fishing rod. For Jeremy, no. That fishing rod is not worth $125 because the better performance of the rod is of no use to him in his closet. It is not worth it. It is not important to him. If it's not used, it's not worth the money. Is speeding worth it? You get there 5 minutes earlier and you potentially could pay a $300 fine. Is that worth it? Morality aside, I would say no. With morality too, it's not. Is going on a vacation worth it? Is the benefits of going on a vacation worth the hundreds of dollars you spend? That's up to each one of you. Is it important to you? Does the benefits outweigh the cost? Is it worth it to buy new clothes as opposed to going to Goodwill? I know I bought Goodwill jeans for a long time, and they just don't last very long. Depends which one. You can get some good ones, and I'm not against Goodwill. But is it worth it to buy new clothes? They're 5 times the price, 8 times the price. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to buy a new car or to buy one they have to keep on putting money into? That's an age-old debate. Is it worth it to build a new house or to buy a fixer-upper? Around here? Buy a fixer-upper, sorry. But is it worth it? For some of the ladies, is it worth it if you need to buy 5 things, 4 of them you can buy at Aldi, and 1 of them you can buy at Walmart? Is it worth it to make 2 stops or just buy all 5 things at Walmart? Where's the line? I was asking my wife, where do you draw the line? If it's going to save you $5, is it worth it? If it's going to save you $10, is it worth it? I think it would be really interesting to know where everybody draws the line, but that's not the sermon. Is it worth it? So worth, the definition of worth I was confused at when I first read it, but it does make sense after a little bit. Definition of worth is usefulness or importance, as to the world, to a person, or for a purpose. It's a value. So worth and usefulness are almost synonyms. It's like, so how much is something worth? Well, how useful is it? If it's really useful, it should be worth more. So something that's really useful, like a car, that's going to be worth more. And it costs, the raw materials cost more, but the usefulness is its worth. So the question we ask is this thing useful enough for me to spend my hard-earned money? Is it justified to use my hard-earned money to spend this thing? Is it useful enough? Is it worth that much? Is it worth that much to me? So that is worth. I'd like to talk about the worth of a human life. So we understand finances, sort of. But do we understand the worth of a human life? We can see that stool, that's worth $30, brand new. That human, you can't put a number on that. What is the worth of a human life? And we can have some impressions on what humans are worth. Before redemption, humankind, we are sinners condemned to hell. We are dirty. We have no merit of our own. We are slimy, we are dead in our sins, we are unclean, we are stained in sin, we are incapable of good without Christ. That doesn't sound like it's worth very much. That sounds like it's worth next to nothing. After redemption, you are clean, you're a new creation, you're born again. That sounds like when you're redeemed, you're worth something. When you're a sinner, you're worth nothing. Is that true? There is value in sinners. Though they are stained in sin, they are made in the image of God. Humankind, though stained with sin, is made in the image of God, and that is where their value lies. Mankind has fallen into the mud and is covered with sin, and there's nothing that we can do to get out or to get clean. That is true. But underneath the mud and underneath the stains of sin, there is value. There is value in each sinner. There is not a man or woman that God made who is not made in his image.
There is value there. Jesus died for us who are yet sinners. God loves sinners. There is value in sinners, not just the redeemed children of God. There is value there. Mankind has a high value because mankind is made in the image of God. God made lots of things. God made monkeys. God made dogs. God made sheep. But they are not made in the image of God. He gave them life, but they do not have souls. They are not made in His image. Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes say, see my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." So verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." So God formed our inward parts. He knitted us together. We can sometimes reduce life to the physical aspects. In the womb, there's a baby. He gets his life from the umbilical cord and grows, and that's great. And that is how God forms us. But that is not just something that happens. We can get kind of callous to the miracle that happens in the womb. God is forming children in the womb. How do people's eyes just grow? And how do they open? The first breath always gets me at the hospital. It's like, that baby has been living in fluid for this long, and this is it. It's going to happen right here, and it does every time, most every time. How does God make lungs that work? God knits us together in the womb. God makes us. So we are knit together by God Himself. That gives us a lot of value just in that. So how much is a human life worth? So something that's made by God is worth a lot, right? In ancient times, you read the Bible, you read history, life seems pretty cheap sometimes. You hear big armies clashing together and 100,000 men are killed just due to one king's, let's take them on. And then 100,000 men are killed. 100,000 daddies leave. Back then, the penalty for certain crimes was death. In the not-so-distant past, this is not long ago at all, mass genocide has happened. This is the past 50 years, mass genocide. Millions of people were killed because they were the wrong tribe, or because they were in the wrong place, or because they had the wrong skin color. Life can seem cheap in our world today. Valuing life is a Christian value. That is something that Christianity brought to the world. We grew up here in America, and it's given that life has value. It's not. Life does not have value in other cultures. Does anybody know what the U.S. government values life at? I found this one, and I knew there was a number out there, but I actually looked it up. How much does the U.S. Department, it's actually the Department of Transportation, how much do they value one human life at? Mel guesses a million, and he is low. I thought that was high. He is low. They value life at $10 million a human. They had an intriguing way of figuring this out that I kind of disagree with, but how do you put a number to it? So I thought someone just came up with $10 million, but they actually have a way that they thought they figured it out. I have some arguments, but that's not the sermon. So they think that, or they know, that one out of 25,000 people will die on the job every year. The average of all the jobs in America across the board, doesn't matter what you do, if you're a lawyer, if you're a doctor, if you're a construction worker, if you're a soldier, one in 25,000 will die. So if employers pay their people $400 more in a year, those people will be willing to take the risk of one in 25,000. So people, I think that was a poll that they did. So people valued themselves, for $400, I'll take a one in $25,000 chance at dying. That valuation, so if you pay everyone that, for one guy to die, you're paying $10 million. That's how they said that we have the value of $10 million. Argue that all you want, I thought it was interesting. So are we worth $10 million? Is that the number? $10 million, we have a lot of money here in this room. Is that our worth? That actually sounds pretty flattering to me, honestly. But is that our worth? The NASA space shuttle, not going to take guesses on how much that one cost. The space shuttle itself cost between $1.7 to $2 $1 billion, and it costs 450 million to 1.5 billion just to launch the thing. So there's a ton of money. When you see a space shuttle launch, appreciate it. There is a ton of money going up in smoke. That is an expensive operation. So you have an incredible amount of money tied up in one space shuttle. That is very, that's a very valuable piece of real estate right there. Now compare that to the bum on the streets of Baltimore who lives on the sewer grate and has done nothing with his life besides destroy it, has brought nothing to society. He's unkept, he's crude, he's rude, he's just not nothing. He's sunk to position society about as low as you can get. What is he worth? Which one's worth more? Is NASA's space shuttle worth more, or is that bum on the grate worth more? If you ask America today, if you had to choose one to get rid of, if you'd have to destroy the space shuttle or destroy the bum on the grate, I'm afraid the bum on the grate wouldn't be looking so good. But the value of the bum on the grate is greater than the value of the space shuttle in God's eyes. That's kind of hard for us to fathom how valuable humans are. That space shuttle will not be around in eternity. That space shuttle is going to burn up. That bum will be around for eternity. I struggle to wrap my mind around how valuable one individual soul is. We can get kind of calloused and look around us and whatever, there's nothing I can do for him. That's a pretty valuable thing. You just said whatever, there's nothing I can do. There's a lot of value in humans. In God's eyes, the man on that sewer grate is worth 100 space shuttles. Those space shuttles will burn. They will not be around for eternity. That man will last forever somewhere. So in God's eyes, that life is precious. So the work and effort we put into people is invaluable. In a week, I could have a great week and make $10,000 that week. But if I talk to someone and encourage someone that week, that was the most important part of my week. In God's eyes, it does not matter how much money I make in a week. What matters is how much I invest into something that is going to last eternally. All the ministries that are around need money to survive. ROM needs money to survive. Boys Camp needs money to survive. Bright Alternatives takes money. Can we put a dollar value on the price of a soul, on the price of a person? What's the value of encouraging the elderly? What's the value of steering a young man in the right direction? What's the value of saving an unborn child? Is there a value to that? What value do we put on that? If Bright Alternatives only had one person walk in their door and choose to save their child, it doesn't matter how many thousands we put into that. That was worth it. I was talking to my brother at Bald Eagle Boys Camp, and they have around 40 campers and they have around 40 staff. And most of those staff are paid. There is a lot of money that goes into those lives of those boys, and they do not appreciate it. Is it worth it? Is it worth that kind of effort? There are cooks, chiefs, family workers, supervisors, directors. There's a lot of work that goes into camp. Is it worth it to change the life of a boy? It is. It is, actually. It's, when we look at the numbers, that is boggling. Is it worth it? The value of a soul is high. We can forget how expensive souls are. Souls are not just, hey, it's just another guy. There's thousands of them. There's lots of boys in trouble. There are, but there's a lot of valuable boys. We can't help them all, but there's tremendous value there. So why is there value there? Why is life so precious? Why am I talking about this? Why is life precious? Because every life and every human was made by God in His image. There's not one of us that was not made in the image of God. God didn't make a mistake. Whoops, you look nothing like me. No, God made each one of us in His image. Every boy at Boys Camp is made in the image of God. Every bum on the streets of Bradford that does nothing all day is made in the image of God. And we can have a bad attitude about them, but they are made in the image of God, and they have value. Every rich man on the hill, when we think about value, these people have value. The rich man on the hill that needs nothing, he has a lot of value as well. He's not just, he doesn't need anything. He's means nothing to me. It is a huge gain when one of those people enters the kingdom of God, when just one. But it is also a huge loss when that rich man on the hill does not, because he does not recognize his need. His soul has value. You can turn to Genesis 2, verses 26 to 29. This is when God created man. Genesis 2:26 to 29. I think that's wrong, but I think I'm in the right area. Genesis 1. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So God made man in his image. It's kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around what that actually means. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? We are not precious because of the talents that we have, or our abilities, or our wealth, or all the good things that we can do. It is because we have a piece of God in us. We are in part what God is in a whole. We are infinite beings. We will live forever. God will live forever, and we will live forever, either with him or away from him. We have emotions, just like God. God feels things. God is not a God without feeling. God feels things, and we have a piece of that as well. Now, we are not totally like God. We are made in the image of God. We are not totally like God. There are many things that I don't know, and I can control very little in this life. Sometimes we can think we are a lot closer to God than what we are. We sin. God does not sin. We are in part like God, but in whole, we are fallen man. But we are made in the likeness of him. We are made with a soul that is capable of relationship, and God desires a relationship with us. God seeks us out, and he wants a relationship with us. That a relationship with us is worth something to him. So why would God want a relationship with us? We have messed up. We're dirty sinners. Why does God want a relationship with us? What value does he see in a relationship with us? Why would God value a disobedient creation? Why would he not destroy a disobedient creation? Because there is something in each of us worth redeeming. There is a creation that has gotten lost in the mud and is in the muck, but in under that mud, there is someone made in the image of God that is worth saving. Not just the clean Mennonites here, but the wealthy elite are stuck in the mud, and there's someone there worth saving. The people on the sewer grates in Baltimore, there's someone there worth saving. God wants a relationship with each one of us. God does not stop loving us when we're unsaved. God died for us while we were yet sinners. God wants us to come back to them as a father. God wants his children to come back as a father wants his wayward child. Picture the prodigal son. The father was waiting and watching and ran to his son when he came back. That is what God wants. God wants a relationship. God does not value his children because what they can bring to his kingdom. You are a precious child not because you are a servant that will help others, not because you can bring a great amount to God's kingdom. God loves you for what you do. That's not true. God does not love you just for what you bring to his kingdom. God doesn't love you because you can speak well. God doesn't love you because you're good at caring for others. God doesn't love you because you're a good mother. God loves you because you're his child. God loves you because he made you and you are part of him. You are made in his image. My children, my personal children, are not precious to me because of the work that they will do in the future. My children, I don't love them because one day they'll be productive and help build my little kingdom. That's not why I love my children. I love my children because they're my children, and they are part of me. I do not love my children for what they can do for me. So let's talk about the worth of God's Son. We talked about a little bit this morning, Jesus being willing to take a spike for humanity, that the blood of Christ is priceless. So one of the questions I was thinking of says, was and is mankind worth dying for? Were we worth dying for? That's a question that kind of is, initially you think, absolutely. It's like, well, did we deserve Jesus dying on the cross for us? I read a saying, Jesus decided that you were worth dying for. And yes, there's some truth to that, but that implies that the collective worth of mankind is greater than the than the value of Jesus. So were we worth Jesus dying for? In short, no. I think we can have an overinflated view of ourselves and an underinflated view of who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ spoke the world into existence. He created all the stars in the galaxies. He made the mountains. He made the smallest bug. He made the biggest elephant. He made our eyes to be able to see. He made our minds able to think. He keeps the water flowing in the streams. He keeps each one of our hearts beating. Do we think that we were worthy of the death of the King of the universe who created everything, and without him, nothing exists? Am I worthy of that? Is this whole room worthy of that? Is the whole world worthy of that? The answer is no. Jesus' death on the cross was grace. Jesus' death on the cross was something that we did not deserve. We were not worth that. We did not deserve that. It was grace, and it was given to us. So mankind was worth a lot to God. I don't want to say that we weren't worth anything, but mankind is not worth more than its creator. I do want to kind of try and steer towards the middle. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So the cross was hard. It would not be fun to take spikes to the hand and hang there like that. That was a steep price. That was a heavy cost for our redemption. But there was a joy set before Christ. There was a joy there. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. The joy was that through his death, redemption would be bought for the world, and people could be brought into relationship with the Father. Jesus paid the ultimate price for billions of humans. Each human is worth so much, and Jesus paid the price for all of them. Can you think of do some exponents there. The value of Christ's blood is incalculable. Our salvation was free, yes, but our salvation was very expensive. The King of the universe gave his life for us. 1 Peter 1:18 to 19 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, for from your vain conversation or your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." So we are not redeemed by corruptible things as gold and silver. We're not redeemed with silly stuff like gold and silver. And in America today, gold and silver, wow, that's great. That does nothing to redeem us. They will burn someday. We are not redeemed with corruptible things like gold and silver. Corruptible doesn't mean, dirty. Corruptible just means it's not going to last. It's able to be corrupted. It's able to make worse. You can't corrupt Jesus. You can corrupt gold. Lastly, I'd like to look at the value in light of eternity. So value, we think about how useful is something. So what is this worth the $5 I'm going to pay for it? What value will money have at the judgment seat of Christ? How useful will money be when we stand before the Father? In light of eternity, what value is it? What value will being a good athlete be in front of the Father? How useful will that skill be? I can make 23 pointers in a row. How useful will that skill be in front of the Father? You can use that to further God's kingdom, but don't get me started on that one. Will the benefits outweigh the drawbacks? How useful will it be in light of eternity? Matthew 16, verses 26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? So what will it profit? What value is there? What value is there if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? There's no value there. The whole world is going to burn. You can gain the whole world and it's going to burn, and you will have nothing in front of the Father. The whole world is valuable. That's not a million. That's not a billion. That's not a trillion. The whole world is, I don't know what number you could put on it. That value is nothing in front of the Father. The whole world will pass away. Philippians 3, 7 and 8, this is right after Paul's list of things he has to boast about. Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things lost, but for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So this is an eternal perspective. All those things I listed off, I was from a tribe of Benjamin, did this, all those things are nothing except for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Not in the end, when you stand before the Father, nothing will matter besides if Christ knows you and you know Christ. The relationship you have with Jesus is the only thing that is going to matter on that day. Houses, cars, land, bank accounts, it's not going to be worth anything in front of the Father. When you stand in front of Christ and are asked to give an account, he's not going to ask your bank account. He's going to ask about what you did with the knowledge you had of him. The knowledge of Jesus Christ is valuable. And we gain knowledge of him by spending time in his word. The devil does not want us to have our devotions in the morning. Why do so many people, myself included, struggle to get into God's word in the morning? Because it's important. And because that is what's going to last. That is an eternal value. So that's what the devil is going to attack. The devil does not want you to do something that matters eternally. So he's going to attack that. When you feel attacked in the morning, that's because you're doing something important. That you're doing something eternal that will last. You're building a relationship that's going to last forever. Matthew 13, 44 to 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man which a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man, seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went out and sold all that he had and bought it. So the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl that you find, and you sell everything else because this is what matters. This is the only thing that's going to matter. The only thing that's going to matter is relationship with Christ and bringing others to him. I'd like to conclude on how to live a life of value. So we want to live a life that is valuable to Jesus, and we don't want to live a life that matters, a life that is worth something. Sometimes we feel like we should be doing a whole lot more. Am I really investing my life well? Is what I'm doing worthwhile? Is it worth it? Sometimes we can feel like we are not engaging the souls of men around us. There are so many people worth so much going to hell, and I'm just standing here raising my family. That can weigh on you. But looking around, I see a lot of children here this morning, and those are a lot of souls. We can look around at those souls out there and forget the souls that God has called us to care for, that God has given us. Our children's souls need Jesus just as much as the bums on the street. Bums on the street do. Don't get me wrong, and I'm not saying we shouldn't care about them, but don't neglect our own children when we have souls right here. We do need to live a life caring about the people around us. We should be bigger than just our family and our church. We should care about others. But I believe God brings plenty of valuable people that need him into our daily lives. If you think about how many people this group here interacts with in a week, there is lots of people that need Jesus that we interact with. Lots of customers, lots of people in front of you at the grocery line, lots of neighbors. There's lots of people we interact with. I do believe we are called to reach out to those that God brings in our path. I'm not opposed to street evangelism, and I do think that sometimes we need to get out, but street evangelism feels pretty artificial when we are unwilling to talk to our neighbors. If we're unwilling to talk to our neighbors and we can put on a front doing street evangelism, that feels pretty artificial. If we want to love others, I think we need to start with those right around us. So value equals usefulness. I have a couple questions here. If value equals usefulness, how useful are you to God? Do you obey God? Do you listen to God? Do you value your time with God? Our children, I skipped this section, but I can teach good things to my children, and I can teach them the right way, and I can teach them what is important, but the children will see what I value. The children will know Daddy actually likes his time in the morning with his Bible. Daddy actually doesn't care. Daddy just goes through the motions. Children can tell what you value. Children can see a mom and dad that value a relationship with God, not just getting it in. Children can see what you value. They need to see parents with eternal values. Mom and dad caring about things that will last, not just talking like we should care about, but actually caring about. They need to hear mom and dad valuing people and not talking frustrated at the dinner table about so-and-so is just so dumb. They just Children will pick up what we value, and they pick up if we value things that God values. I'd like to leave with a quote and a verse. I think I've used this one here before, but our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. So what do you value? What are you going after? What are you trying to succeed at? Are you trying to succeed at something that really doesn't matter? Something that's not, does not have eternal value? Congratulations, you succeeded, and in the end you find out it doesn't matter. That should be our greatest fear. Succeeding at something that really doesn't matter. You're living a life for something that isn't worth it. That should be our greatest fear. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. We are called to walk in a manner worthy, worth it. We're supposed to walk in a manner worthy of the calling wherewith we have been called. That's what I'd like to leave you with. I pray that we would each walk in a manner worthy of the calling God has called us. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for creating us and for creating us each individual and unique. Pray that we would recognize our worth to you and recognize our worth that's found in you. I thank you for each one in this church and pray that we would live lives that please you and live lives of worth and of value to you. Pray that we would be your servants and that we would keep your eternity in our minds, that we would recognize the time is short and that we'd see the value in those around us and that you would bring those into our lives. You would have us to reach and to lead towards you. Pray that you would bless this congregation, that we could love you and serve you. Praise your name. Amen.